Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, it's a privilege to come before your throne of grace in prayer and know that you hear us because you've made us your children. And Father, we are mindful of the great sacrifice, the ultimate sacrifice that was made by your Son, and we're sorry that he had to suffer so much, but Father, at the same time, we're extremely grateful for the grace that was bestowed upon us because of that act. Father, we're so thankful this morning that you've brought many visitors our way, and Father, we thank you for that, and we just want them to know that they are truly welcome here. And Father, we're especially grateful this morning to have Trey with us. We thank you for the great example that he's been to many of us, and Father, we're thankful that he's dedicated his life to the preaching of your gospel. And Father, we pray and we assume that he studied and put a lot of effort into this lesson, and we pray that you will give him a ready recollection of all those things that he studied and prayed about. Father, we thank you again for Jesus, and it's through him that we pray. Amen.
My name's Lauren Harper. I usually do the preaching here, but today I have the privilege of introducing to you our speaker, Trey Morgan. In the Bible class hour, well, he said that if you had not heard him before, your luck had run out. You're going to get to hear him today. Trey has several claims to fame, I suppose. One of them is that he is a son to our own Joe and Lawrence Baird here, and also he brought his family with him. That's a claim to fame. His wife Leah is here and three of their four boys, the other one being in Florida doing mission work. Trey's main claim to fame is that he is a gospel preacher. He's been that for a number of years now. And I was trying to think about what could I tell you about him that would be important. And I think one of the important things is that he could return to preach at any church that he's ever worked. He's loved by those who have known him, and we've known him, and we love him much. We're just glad that Trey is able to be here today because he will share with us a message from God's Word that will be from his heart to our heart, and hopefully will connect us with God in a better and stronger way. We're proud to have to speak with us today, Brother Trey Morgan.
I'm glad you're here today. I'm glad to get to be here today, and we're going to have a little bit of time to study from God's Word together. If you want to be turning to Matthew chapter 25, that's really where we're going to start in a little while. Matthew chapter 25. We're going to talk a little bit this morning about finding or knowing Jesus. My wife and I are huge baseball fans. We follow the Texas Rangers, enjoy watching as many games as we can. We're about 4 hours out being in Childress, and so we have tried the suicide trips where you make a game and try and get back before the game, you know, after the game's over. Sometimes that works well, getting in at 2 a.m. in the morning, and then if they go extra innings, sometimes it's later than that. My boys are all big fans as well. A couple of years ago on our 20th wedding anniversary, my wife said, "Let's do something special." I said, "Man, I like special. Let's get after it." And she said, "I'm going to plan a trip." And I said, "Okay. We're going to Boston," she said. "That sounds awesome. I love the idea of going to Boston. We are going to catch Fenway Park, 3 games versus the Boston Red Sox and the Texas Rangers." Really excited about that because Fenway, if you know anything about baseball, Fenway is, man, that is just the mecca, just the holy of holy of baseball stadiums when it comes to baseball. One of my favorite players on the team is a guy by the name of Chris Davis. Chris plays first base for the Rangers. Watched him, followed him as he came up from playing AA and AAA up to where he's playing on the team. And I'm not one of these big fanatics that I feel like I have to, you know, have everybody's autograph on the team, or I follow people around, or, you know, if they say, "Hey, they're going to be over here for an autograph session. If my boys want to go, great." You know, or I may if the line's not too long, but I'm not one of those big deal guys. But we stood on about the first night down, got there early to Fenway, kind of took a tour of the park. We stood down by the dugout, the Ranger dugout, while while they were doing batting practice there in the stands. And the Ranger players would run in and out. And there were a lot of Boston fans that had come over to the Rangers dugout side because the Rangers were coming in and out. And there were people over there trying to get autographs. And everybody knew the popular Rangers, your Josh Hamiltons, your Michael Youngs, and your Ian Kinslers. But a lot of the other ones, the people would hit us up because we had Ranger jerseys, and they'd go, "Who is that guy?" And we'd tell them, and they'd start hollering out his name, saying, hey, come here, Melton, come here, come sign my baseball, come sign. And Chris Davis kept coming in and out, and Chris was coming in and out, and they'd go, they'd ask, who is that guy? I said, Chris Davis, first baseman. They'd go, Chris, come sign. You know, and most of them, they just don't have time, especially during warm-ups, to be signing baseballs and papers and everything else. And they're coming in and out, trying to go back, get a new bat, get a new ball, whatever it is, during warm-ups. And everybody's hollering. Chris kept coming in and out. Boy, I kept thinking, man, I wish he'd stop and sign something. And they were hollering, Chris. And he was getting ready. He was coming in the dugout. And I thought I would try something. As he came back and he started running, everybody was hollering, Chris. I hollered out, "Hey, Crush." That's his nickname. Nobody else would have known that except him and except somebody who was a big Ranger fan. Stopped on a dime, and he looks up. First time he's even looked up at everybody. And I said, "Hey, Crush, how's it going?" And he waved, and I had a ball in my hand. I did like this, and he said, "Throw me your ball." So he signed my ball, and he threw it back to me, and then he went on his way. Because I had the secret code word to get his attention. And that was just the neatest thing. Everybody else was just kind of like, "How did you do that?" And I said, "Hey, you know, longtime friends, you know. Me and old Crush. I don't know him all that well. In fact, I really don't know him at all. He wouldn't know me from Adam, you know, from the next guy. But it was kind of neat experiencing that. I think about Jesus in life. And I think what it would neat it would be is if you had one of those encounters where you just come across a time in which you got Jesus' attention and Jesus says, "Hey, what is it that you want?" And we know the Bible tells us that we can bow our heads at any time. And we can pray. God hears us. Jesus is there. You don't ever have to holler out, "Hey, Jesus. And everybody's hollering at the same time and he's ignoring folks. Doesn't work that way. We know Jesus hears those who actually call on his name. Hebrews chapter 2, the very last verse tells you that. But do we really want to know him? And that's kind of the direction we're wanting to go this morning. I'm wanting to go. Do you really want to find him? Because I do. While it would be neat to know a guy like Chris Davis, everything else pales in comparison to knowing Jesus. He is at the top of the list. And I want to know Jesus more than I want to know anybody else. I think growing up, that probably I've heard the name Jesus maybe every day in my house. We prayed before every meal and we prayed every prayer with Jesus' name, amen. There were very few days I could imagine that ever that there wasn't a day went by that we talked about Jesus somehow or another. His name wasn't mentioned somewhere or another. But as I've grown older, I've realized that there's a difference between knowing about Jesus and really knowing who Jesus is. There are a lot of people in this world that know about him. Maybe not as many people that know really him on a personal basis, or really where to even find him. The Bible tells us that we can find him, that we need a relationship with him, that he is close by. In Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 3, he says, "I want to know Christ and the power of his rising, his resurrection. I want to know Jesus." And that's what I do. I want to know Jesus. I want to see Jesus. I want to find Jesus. So where can I find him? Where is he? Here's my points I want to give you this morning. I think Jesus is all around us in our everyday things. And I want to explain some things to you as we go of some places where we can find Jesus. Some places where we can get to know Jesus, that we can learn more about who he is. Because there is a big difference in believing in Jesus and really knowing Jesus. So how do we get to know him better? Where do we meet him? Where do we find him? Well, the first place we find Jesus, in my point this morning, is we find him in suffering people. Now, we're talking, you know, you're saying, hey, now, Trey, I'm at church this morning, and I'm thinking I showed up here to find Jesus at church this morning. Yeah, you did well. We have sang about Jesus this morning. We have prayed in Jesus' name this morning. This is a great place to find out who Jesus is. And if you don't go to church somewhere, you need to go to church somewhere. This is an awesome place. If you're not going anywhere, this place loves Jesus. And this is a great place to learn about Jesus. A great place to learn what do I need to do to have a relationship with Jesus. But let me tell you some other things that I want you to catch this morning. Because I not only want to preach to you who may be here that may not have a church home, but I want to preach to everyone else too that is looking, well, where do I just find Him? How do I get to know Him? Well, one place you meet Him is in suffering people. In Matthew chapter 25, I want you to read with me for a second. Let's talk about who Jesus said where you can find Him. Matthew 25, down in about verse 34. This is Jesus telling a story to some people, a parable, about where Jesus is and how you can find Jesus. And Jesus says this, verse 35, I'm sorry. He tells them, you get heaven. And they say, why do I get to go to heaven? And he says, verse 25, for I was hungry. Anybody ever be hungry? I mean, if you're really hungry, you're a suffering person, right? I was hungry, and what does Jesus say you did? You gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger. You invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. See, Jesus says, I was suffering, and you did all these things for me. And you know what the people ask? They go, Lord, I just don't remember ever feeding you when you were hungry. And I don't remember you ever being thirsty. I don't ever remember you knocking on my door saying, I don't have a place to stay tonight. Jesus says this. Now catch this, because this is important. Verse 37. Verse 38, I'm sorry. When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king, that's Jesus, will say to them, whatever you did for the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. Whatever you did for someone else, you've done for me. Kind of talked about that in Bible class this morning, didn't we? If you've done it for someone else, you've done it for me. Well, you meet Jesus in suffering people. Now, the interesting thing, Jesus doesn't stop right there. He actually goes on to another group of people that are over on the other side, and he tells them, you don't get heaven, you get the other option, which is hell. And they say, but why? And Jesus tells them, because I was hungry and you didn't give me anything to eat, and I was thirsty and you didn't give me anything to drink. I was a stranger. You did not invite me in. I needed clothes and you didn't clothe me. And the people ask, I don't remember, Lord. When was this? When did we not see you? And he says, whatever you didn't do for others, you didn't do for me. Powerful words. You see, you find Jesus in suffering people. You find Jesus in hungry people. You find Jesus in homeless people. Had a guy just outside of Childress the other day. Connor and I were making a trip. I was actually taking him back to school from a doctor's appointment. We looked up and there was a guy holding a sign that said Amarillo. What I couldn't figure out was he was on the wrong highway to be going to Amarillo. So I whipped in right over there and rolled my window down and I said, can I get you some water? And he said, I'd love some water. And I said, you trying to go to Amarillo? And he said, yeah, I've been here all morning. He said, I can't catch a ride. I said, you're on the wrong highway. I said, you see all them trucks down here on this one going this way? Yeah, he said, I've been watching them all morning. I said, that's the road to Amarillo. I said, let me take this kiddo to school and I'll be back in about 10 minutes and we'll go get you where you need to go. So I zip back in, pick him up, get him in the car, and we head over and I ask him, man, you know, dirty, grubby, man, did he ever need a shower? You know, my thought was, am I going to have to Febreze my truck when he gets out of here? And I get him over there and I said, you hungry? And he said, yeah, yeah, I'm hungry. I said, you want to go in and get a bite to eat? I'll go sit down with you. And he said, no, really, I'm burning daylight. I really need to get out here and get on the road. And I said, well, how about drive through? And he says, all right. So we go through the drive through and I like the guy. I already tell you, he's a good guy. He ordered off the dollar menu because I'm kind of cheap sometimes, you know. So he orders off the dollar menu. Gets two or three hamburgers. I told him, get anything you want. So he got all his food and we got it all in there. And he said, I need to make a new sign. And I said, well, what's wrong with the one you got? He said, this one, just not big enough. We need to find a bigger piece. I got a Sharpie. Can you help me make a sign? I said, sure. He said, right over there behind McDonald's, he said, that blue trash can, that's where the cardboard is. I mean, this guy's experienced at this stuff. And I said, all right, you know, and I get over there and I pull up and he starts getting out, and an older guy, and he's trying to climb in. I said, hold on, just wait right there. And so I start climbing in and I get in there and I, man, is this one going to work? No, it's not that one. Look at this one over here. I'm standing in the dumpster digging through stuff while the homeless man's on the outside pointing me to what he wants. I wish that one of my deacons would have driven by that day to see that. We found his cardboard and we pulled out just outside the city limits, got him on the right road. He told me his name was Ray. We had a good visit. We sat there and we made his new sign. I sat there while he ate his hamburgers on the tailgate, got him fixed up, got him there, gave him my phone number, and I said, Ray, you call me tonight if you don't get a ride and I'll find you a place to stay. Came back and checked about an hour later. He was gone. Don't know who he was, but I'll tell you, he said his name was Ray, but you know who the Bible tells me he was? Bible says his name was Jesus. You see, I had a chance to serve Jesus that day. Jesus was hungry. He ordered off the dollar menu. And he needed a ride. How do I know that? Because you meet Jesus in suffering people. That's what the Bible teaches us. That it's not all about us. Sometimes it's in as much as you do unto others, you have done it to me. When you help other people. About a year and a half, 2 years ago, we had, I'm a big believer in AIM, which is a mission program for young people. I've got a son in missions. He went through AIM. He's in Miami. Love it. Good stuff. If you want to go, great. If you don't, that's all right too. Big believer in AIM. I like that stuff. We had some kids down on the mission field in a place called Honduras. Not my kids personally, but kids that I knew. And they started sending me newsletters of some of their work in Honduras. And they sent some pictures of some work that they were doing. And they had found, this is just amazing to me. They had found a group of people who were living in a dump because they were so poor in the capital city of Tegucigalpa, Honduras. And a missionary and his wife and these aimers were making sandwiches, about 300 sandwiches every Wednesday. Bologna, bread, banana, water. All they could afford. They didn't have money to feed 300 people. And every Wednesday they would go out to the dump and they would take sandwiches. And I couldn't believe it. I thought, you got to be kidding me. People living in a dump. I remember emailing every one of the kids going, is this legit? Is this really what's going on? Are y'all doing this every day? I just was fascinated that people were so poor that this was actually going on. And it was. I got a chance in August, this August, to go with two of my boys, two of them that are here, Parker and Connor, to Honduras. We spent 3 days building houses for people who didn't have houses or those that were falling down. We fed hungry children who got one meal a day, Monday through Friday. Friday, when their last meal was served, they didn't eat again until Monday at the little feeding center. And me and my boys had a chance to get our eyes opened to what suffering people really looked like. One of the places we went, I told Mark Tyndall, his parents are here. Mark, we call him Saint Mark because he does such a good work down there. Mark is an awesome man and he is a missionary down there, coordinates everything. I told Mark, I said, Mark, I need to go to the dump. We need to go out and spend some time at the dump. And he said, we will. We got off the plane and that's actually the first place we went. We went out to the to this dump where the capital city takes their trash. And you know what you see out there? People picking through refuge and garbage, looking for something to eat or something to drink or some shoes to wear. And they are dirty. I'm not even sure that's the right word. They are filthy. And they are malnourished. And they are starving. And thankfully, somebody's trying to take some food to them. Let me show you some pictures of them. I actually happen to have a couple I threw in this morning. There's one. You round the corner and all you see is trash as far as you can see. And this is where the new trash trucks have come in. And they have dumped the... You like that? New trash? Is that an oxymoron or what? They have dumped the new trash and the people run because they want to see if they can find something before someone else does. And you come out and all you are is you're just amazed at the amount of people that are out here. We loaded up in the back of a pickup. Things have changed a little bit. Praise God they have changed. They have gone from serving sandwiches to now taking beans, rice, a couple of tortillas, bananas, and water. And they're getting a hot meal once a week now. Did you see that costs more money to do? And we loaded up in the back of a pickup. Connor sitting on the back, and there's Parker. He was in charge of handing out bananas, and they would line up. They would line up just deep as you could see, 300 or so of them. As far back as you could see people, because they just wanted some food. They wanted something to eat. And children will just rip your heart out when you see the kids and how dirty they are and the clothes they have on. And you would look at them and you'd think, all the hot water and soap will not clean these kids up. They are so dirty. Many of them without shoes. You would never let your children go play in a dump. And yet, you find children. You'd be amazed at what they compete with for food. You say, bad enough that you got to eat from a dump. Can you imagine competing with the vultures for scraps of food or the dogs? The birds are everywhere. And I can't even begin to explain the stench. You almost can't breathe at times because it smells so bad. And you just kind of search, turning, hoping a breeze will come through that you can catch some fresh air. It smells so bad. And it's in your nose and it's on your clothes. And they're just hunting for something to eat. Can you imagine living in a home like this? A home made of garbage and cardboard boxes. Check out these beautiful children. I'm not sure this little girl, she was so sweet. I'm not sure you'd have had to shave her hair to get the mats and the tangles out. But you see the smile? Little boy in the front, this was one of my favorite pictures because this little boy up front, he didn't want his picture made. He had kind of waved me off a couple of times. Don't take my picture. I waited till he wasn't looking. That was nice of me, right? I got his picture because what I remember about him was I visited with him before he got in line. He spoke a little bit of English. I have no clue where he learned it. You see, once you become past poor, you go to the dump. I don't know if he picked it up from somebody he knew, but he asked me where I was from. He knew I was an American. I told him Texas. And I asked him if he was hungry, and he said, mucho, mucho hungry. Beautiful little girl. She's 12 years old. She sat down, didn't have any shoes on. She was so dirty, and she had her beans and rice. She stayed close by. I don't know why. A lot of them would take their food and go eat somewhere else. She stayed real close. Maybe it's because she knew I would sneak her bananas, but I would take an extra banana or two every now and then when nobody's looking and take her over another banana that she'd stick in her pocket. Just a common house. You say, why all the pictures? Because what you saw when you saw all those people is you saw Jesus. Jesus is in suffering people. When you look in the big brown eyes of little Honduran kids, you're serving and looking at Jesus. You're giving him a bowl of food and he's hungry. And he says, whatever you've done for the least of these, you've done for me. Now you say, I can't go to Honduras. I can't just load up and go to Honduras. Let me tell you something. Honduras lives on your block, in your neighborhood. You go to work with Honduras every day. There are people at your work. Jesus is there suffering. And they may just need a friend. They just may need somebody who's going to say, you need to talk. You see, you find Jesus in suffering people. You find Him in suffering people. Going back in December, wish I had time to tell you about it. Going to do something that's absolutely the most ridiculous thing that I've ever heard of in December in Honduras at this dump. You know what it is? Not only is it ridiculous, but it's the most Jesus-like thing that I could ever think of doing. If you'll come back after lunch, I'm going to tell you what that is, all right? How do you like that? You meet Jesus in suffering people. Don't drive past Jesus. In Acts chapter 4, verse 34, it talks about the church and it says, and they were all one and they gave to anybody that had a need. It doesn't always have to be financial, but it can be. Sometimes it can be your time. That's more valuable to some people than their finances. Sometimes it can just be a friend. Don't miss seeing Jesus in suffering people. You meet Him in silence. You can find Jesus in silence. Now let me explain what I'm talking about. Prayers, some of our prayers are pretty childish at times, especially when we're younger. I don't know how many times I asked God for stuff when I was a child that I'm really glad He didn't give me. I remember when I was in about sixth grade, I wanted to be a rancher. Maybe a little farming on the side, but I wanted cows. God, make me a rancher. I am so glad He did not let me be a farmer. All right, and if you're a farmer, I'm not picking on you. I'm just saying, you guys work all the time. I only have to work one day a week, right? But can you imagine if God answered everything we asked? Can you imagine as a sixth grade boy, God giving me some cows. All right, well, Trey asked. Poof, there's your herd of cattle. Go get busy. I'm a sixth grader. I can't take care of cows. But I wanted them. When I was in junior high, I thought, man, I want to be a truck driver. Lord, give me a big Peterbilt. You know, give me one of them. I'll be driving when I'm 16. Man, I'm glad He didn't give me one of those. We pray a lot of things sometimes in our prayers that are a little childish. And God responds, some of our requests that we pray as a child, sometimes He says, but that's not what is best for you. The good news is the Bible says that the Spirit makes intercession for us. The Bible also tells us that Jesus makes intercession for us. That means in silence, that means in my prayer time, that Jesus takes what I'm trying to say and says, God, here's what Trey's really trying to get across to you. Because He knows the Father better than I do. He says, let me take Trey's prayer that just, you know, maybe a little bit on the he doesn't know what he's asking side and kind of fix it up and I'll make it what Trey is really trying to say. Man, we are so blessed that we have a Jesus that we can find in our prayer life. But I'm finding out more often, sometimes the less I stay, sometimes the quieter I get, sometimes the more still before God I become, the more He's there. Psalmist says, and lets us know, be still and know that I am God. You remember the story in 1 Kings 19. I wish we had time to turn there. It's a story of Elijah. And Elijah has been running for his life and he's on a mountain. And God says, all right, Elijah, get ready. I'm going to show you my power. I'm going to pass before you and you can see me. But you got to turn your back because if you actually see me, you'll die. And do you remember what happens? God passes by. You remember what happens? First there's an earthquake and rocks just split and blow up. And the Bible says, but that wasn't God. And it just goes on with all these powerful events, one after another. And then it says, but God wasn't in that either. And then it says, and then there was a gentle whisper. And that was God. You see, we've become people who are so filled with noise and our lives so filled with busyness that we miss Jesus because we're not paying attention. We start our day, we get out of bed, and we fix our coffee, and the first thing we do sometimes is we'll turn on a television set. And that thing may run all day long, or you may turn on a radio, or there's something going. If you get in your car, you hit the on button, and you just, there is no time of day in which everything is just quiet. We become a generation of people that don't know what quiet is, don't know what to do with ourselves when it's quiet. And we become so busy that we miss seeing Jesus in the stillness. Sometimes I think Satan is content with understanding that if he can't make us sin, he's really just content in keeping us really busy. Because we're going from morning until night until we're exhausted. And we just don't have time for God. You heard the old phrase, my dad was one who used that, and your dad and everybody else, don't just stand there, do something. You know, you ever heard that? Don't just stand there, do something. I think our generation a little bit when it comes to life, we kind of have to turn that around every now and then. I think it'd be good for some of us, don't just do something, stand there. Because we've become so busy. We're not taking any time of quietness to find God. Maybe you need to take the mornings to just listen or just read His Word. No radio, no television. When was the last time you gave 5 minutes of absolute stillness to God? I'll tell you somewhere else you meet Jesus. You meet Him in Scripture. I like this one. That means you got to open your book to find Him. You meet Him in Scripture. Every time I read my Bible, I find Him. And you don't have to read it from beginning to end. Sometimes you just need to be looking for the right spots. You can find Him all over the place. You can find Him from beginning to end, but you'll find Him in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You'll find Him in the book of Acts, still working. He's everywhere. You need to read the Bible. You need to read the Psalms. You need to read Proverbs. Reading the Bible will lift you up like you can't believe. Sometimes when you get to know the author of something, it helps you to like the book a little bit better. One of my favorite authors for men is a guy by the name of Steve Farrar. Steve Farrar writes men's books. I love Steve Farrar books. Man, if you are a man and have never read one, go buy one. Wives, buy your husband a book from Steve Farrar, all right? Because it will... Powerful stuff. Powerful stuff. I had two of his books for a long time. They kind of sat on my shelf. I'd kind of look and I'd go, oh, it's all right. You know, I like this story and I didn't really finish this book. And one time I went and heard him speak and got to meet him afterwards. Went home, picked up his book, read it from cover to cover and thought, that's the best book I've ever read. Went and bought another one, read it cover to cover and thought, boy, that, maybe not as good as the first one, but that one is good too. And then I've read all the rest. What made the difference? I got to know the author. I'm telling you what, if you'll get to know Jesus, you'll love the Bible. Once you get to know who God is, it'll open up new things and you'll go, wow, that is amazing. But you got to spend time in the book. Ask the Lord, Lord, let it speak to me. Read it like it was written to you. God is as close to you as that Bible that either sits on your lap or sits on your shelf by your bed or by your dresser or wherever it is. And as I grow and as I mature, things change a little bit. I understand a little bit more. You know, songs that we sing, you know, when I was a kid, there were some songs I just didn't like. Some of you are going to go, but that's my favorite song. But let me explain, all right? Remember the I Come to the Garden Alone, where the dew is still on the roses. That's a great song. But when you're 16 years old, I don't want to sing songs about dew on roses and gardens and walking. I mean, that's just kind of like not manly stuff. Dew on roses, you know. If I, you know, got me a shirt that says I love the dew on the roses and wore that to high school, everybody would have beat me up. And then we sing about it. But you know, as you grow and as you mature, you learn. You get the best part of that song? And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me that I am his own. That's good stuff. I've learned to love that song. Because as you grow, as you read, and as you study, you learn what's valuable. And you learn what's special. One of the things that the Bible teaches you, in Scripture, it teaches you about Jesus and what He expects of you. For example, you know, when I meet Jesus, when I seek Jesus, whether it's through suffering people, whether it's through silence, whether it's through Scripture, I find out that Jesus wants me to be more like Him. The Bible teaches me that. And so in a few ways, there are some things that He does. One of them is like how I love others. I'm taught that that if I want to know Jesus, then I need to become like Jesus in the way that I love other people. And just the way that I give to other people, and the way that I share with other people, and the way that I show my love. Jesus tells you straightforward. He says, hey, don't you tell me you love me. You show me you love me. If you love me, He says, you will keep my commandments. Jesus says, I don't want an action. I don't want a verbal thing. You give me the stuff where you show me that you love me. And so we find love. We find Jesus through becoming more like Jesus. Met Him at Sonic the other day, just for an example. Learned to love. Taught a good lesson. He come walking up to my window. Looked like the guy I told you earlier, but this guy was dirtier than the first guy. Homeless man. He came up to my window and said, like this, and I thought, my first thought was, oh, don't come to my window. Sure enough, he came to my window. As I rolled the window down, he said, I will trade you my very last quarter for $5. Now, I was trying to talk and hold my breath at the same time because he did not smell very good at all. And I said, don't you think I'm getting a good end of the deal here? I mean, it's not every day you get a man's last quarter. He said, this is a one-time special offer. I got out $5 and traded him. Just as he's about to walk off, I looked at that quarter and I thought, oh, I can't keep that quarter. And I said, here, keep this quarter, put it in his hand. I said, somewhere you're going to have to make this deal to somebody else too. All right? You hang on to that. He told me he was hungry. I didn't know if he was hungry or not. Somebody says, you don't just give money to people like that. Yes, you do. Jesus gave it to me. God trusted it with me. My job is to give it to Him. What He does with it is between Him and the Lord. It is not my job to say, hey, now don't you use this for this or don't you use this for that. It is my job to say, if you're hungry, here, take this. The coolest part of the whole story, I hadn't even thought about it. All my kids were in the back seat. All four of them. And you know what they said? Dad, that was the coolest thing ever! And I thought, man, they just learned a lesson. Dad did something right in front of his kids for once. And then maybe next time they'll go, hey, I can be like Jesus too and share what I have. We find Jesus in Scripture and He tells us to be like Him by loving other people. He also tells us to be like Him by treating other people like He would treat other people. How did He treat other people? He told people how to be forgiven. He told people how to follow Him. We become people these days that we do a lot of talking for Jesus and we have to be careful. When I read about Jesus, yeah, I find Jesus rough on the Pharisees, but I find Him awfully sympathetic and merciful on a woman, a 5-time divorcee at a well, who Jesus wants to talk to and befriend and say, hey, I am the Savior. I find Him merciful on a woman who has been caught in adultery. And then I'm told down the line that the Bible teaches me, just like I show mercy, it'll be shown to me. And I'm thinking, man, I need to be showing mercy and compassion if I want to be like Jesus and how I treat other people. We had a lady one time, young lady. This young girl grew up in church. She had struggles back and forth. She made some bad decisions. she got pregnant before she was married. And actually, I don't know that there was never an intention to be married. But this was a girl that was every Sunday. And then to make things a little bit worse, her boyfriend decided to move in. There were a handful of folks, and let me just tell you right now, I didn't have to say anything. She knew what she's doing wasn't right. Nobody had to say anything. The part that a few folks just kind of caught off guard was the next Sunday, guess what she did? She came to church. And somebody said, can she do that? Should we let her stay? Should we ask her to go until she gets her life messed up or right and then come back? I said, look, the place she needs to be is right here. Leave her alone. Because I can promise you, if you tell her to leave, she will never come back. If you have to err one way or another, err on the side of being too merciful and too compassionate. Even her mama said, should we let him? Is it all right for her to come? Absolutely. But what she's doing is wrong. She knows it. About a year later, her boyfriend started coming with her. You know why? Because nobody had told her she had to leave. And he finally said, I want to see what you're doing every Sunday when you get up and go. And he started coming and he started saying, you know, this is kind of neat. I wish I had a Bible. And I said, let me give you a Bible. About 6, 8, 10 weeks later, he said, I want to start following Jesus. I said, that's awesome. He said, can you come over and tell me what I got to do? And I did. He said, I want to be baptized. And I said, hold on. I said, I want to baptize you. But I said, we got to talk for just a second. I said, I love you. We're friends. But I need to tell you something. Your relationship that you're in right now with the girl you're living with isn't right before God. You need to get that right. And then get right with God at the same time. I did a wedding and a baptism on the same afternoon. Pretty cool, wasn't it? You know why that took place? Because we didn't kick them out of church. And we showed some compassion. You find Jesus in the way you treat other people. And the way you forgive other people. We're almost done, I promise. The way you forgive other people. There are folks always going to hurt you. There are folks always going to do things that make you mad. You are always, by the world standards, going to have a right to get even. Always. But don't do it, okay? I remember a time very well. My turn to tell a story on Lauren and Jerry. I remember a time very well as a young minister. I got my first ever letter. Sometimes they come unsigned. And those are the... Let me just tell you, if you don't ever like something, it's very ungodly to send an unsigned letter. Jesus says, if you've got a problem with your brother or your friend, go to them. He doesn't say, send them a letter anonymously. Be a man. Be a woman. Be a Christian. And go talk to the person you have a problem with. I actually got a letter and it was signed. And it was mean. It had venom dripping off the page. I was scared to death. I thought, I do not know what to do. My first thought was, okay, James and John call down fire on people, so I'm thinking I can do that with this woman. Lord, rain fire on this person right here. Didn't happen. I called the church here, this congregation. As a very young minister, I said, Jerry or Lauren there? They said, Jerry's out of the office, Lauren's here. And I said, let me speak to Lauren. I said, Lauren, I got a letter. And he said, oh, you got a letter, hon. I said, yeah. Preachers get letters. I said, what do I do? I said, I can't call down fire. I tried that one. It didn't work. He said, you got two options. He said, one, throw it away into the trash and never, ever, ever think of it again. I like that. That's all right. He said, number two, write them back and be very kind and very nice. And I thought, They don't deserve that. I hadn't done any of these things that they're just griping. I hadn't done what they're saying that I've done. Why in the world would I write them a nice letter back? He said, I suggest the nice letter back. I didn't like Lauren very much that day. I sat down and wrote a letter back, and I apologized for things I didn't even know that I'd done. I said, I'm so sorry. I said, I appreciate your letter. Man, was that lying, right? I said, I appreciate you coming to me. That was honest. I said, I appreciate you coming to me. I appreciate you letting me know. And I'm very sorry if I've ever done anything, God bless you, ! Hope we can visit about this sometime. And sign my name, Melda. 6 months later, I get a letter back. I'd forgot about it. And it's a letter of apology. I'm sorry I sent you that first letter. It was very unkind and very unChristlike. Me and that person are friends now. Because I took the advice of a wise older minister to not call down fire, but to do something nice, to forgive, to be like Jesus. Nobody ever said it's easy being like Jesus. It's tough. Sometimes it's not a lot of fun. But I'm telling you, when you meet Him in Scripture, He's going to tell you, you're going to have to learn to forgive other people. Last one, and we're done. We meet Him in the future. This is my favorite, and this is the most important, and you got to catch it. All right? Just 2 minutes, and we're done. Heaven. It's going to be awesome. Heaven. If you are one of His children, if you have a relationship with Him, if you don't just know Him, but you don't just know about Him, but if you know Him, God has promised heaven. Don't miss out on the heaven. It is the best part of the whole deal. It is so good that He doesn't even tell us a whole lot about it because He can't. We don't even know how to make sense of it. You can't explain things this good to people. Let me give you an example. One time we decided we're going to take our children to the beach. They've never seen the beach. They've seen some lakes, but they've never seen a beach. We're going to drive. We're going to head out. We're going to go see a beach. We talked about it and talked about it and talked about it. At that time, my son, who is very young, about 5, he just could not grasp what the ocean was. You mean it's just water that just always goes? Yes, ocean. It's the ocean. You're going to love it. We'd drive by different places and he'd go, is that kind of like the ocean? I'd go, no, it's a lake. We come back from Amarillo one time and it just happened, time of year when it's been raining a lot, and one of them playa lakes that's caught a bunch of water on the side of the road. Are you ready for this? Side of the road where it's just a low place in some old farmer's field. He wakes up and he goes, we're there. It's the beach, Dad. I love it. And I'm going, son, if you think that is awesome, wait till you see the real thing. You're going to think it's just incredible. That's how heaven is. God's going, if you think you know what's heaven is like, wait till you see it for real. It'll be amazing. Don't miss out on heaven. Seek Jesus in every area of your life. He's every day in everything that you do, in the people that you meet, in the people you serve, in suffering people, in the quietness, in the Scripture where you need to be spending time. And you'll meet Him in the future if He is your Savior. I don't know anybody in here very well, so I don't know where you are in your relationship with Him, or even if you have one. Maybe you're looking, I got to get into a relationship with Jesus. Maybe you're sitting back going, well, I was once, but I'm not anymore. Maybe you're ready saying, hey, man, you just say the word, I'm ready to go. There's some nice folks here that want to tell you, want to help you, want to talk to you if you're wanting to visit about what it means to become a Christian, about how it is that you can have a relationship with Him. The Bible says it's pretty easy. It talks about how you confess Him as Savior. I confess Jesus as the Son of God. I just pretty much believe everybody in here probably thinks He's the Son of God. That you're willing to say, hey, I'm giving my life to You, not for me anymore. I'm changing my ways and I'm following Jesus. And the Bible says you'll be baptized and have all your sins washed away, and you live forever walking with Jesus every day. And then a good part comes at the end of your life. Good stuff. Maybe you just don't quite get all that. Willing to tell you more. But we're going to offer an invitation song at this time. And if you're here this morning and you want to know more, if we can pray for you, help you in any way, we would encourage you to come while we stand and we sing this song.